This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Men are walking to the masjid when all of a sudden there is a woman in niqab. And she looks at him, and he looks at her. She winks at him, and she says, come. And he looks at the masjid, and then he follows her. And they're walking away from the salah. You can hear in the background that there is the iqama. They're still walking away. You can hear in the background that there is Allahu Akbar. They've started the salah. They're still walking away. Then they come to a cemetery. And he's looking around. And he looks at her and she beckons him and he says yes. So he follows her into a cemetery. Then she opens the door to her supposed home under the ground. And he looks around and he says, yes. And then he walks in. And then she takes off her niqab. And it is shaitan. But now he's trapped under the ground and he's freed. And when I saw this, I thought about all the messaging that sometimes we hear about shaitan and about our roles as men and women and about salah and the importance of salah, but how easy it is to be distracted from salah, but you never know when you're going to die, which is right now. There was so much intensity in the messaging, and then I thought, what is the actual message of the Quran? Because when we look at the idea of other religious texts, when it comes to the story of Adam and Hawa alayhi as-salam, when it comes to the story of Shaitan's role in their interaction, it is very different from what we see in the Quran itself. We have been very affected by many outside ideologies as Muslim communities, just historically, whether it's colonialism more recently, or when we trace for many centuries past the ideas of Greek philosophy and the translation of those texts into Arabic, seeping into our texts. And in an important attempt for our scholarship to be able to understand the difference between fabricated ahadith and authentic ahadith, there was a time period where we have fabricated statements that are not attributed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, but were spread for political reasons during certain times of our history. And all of those have impacted sometimes the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see our religion. So when we're looking at the actual idea in this video of a man, we're seeing someone who is so tempted by the idea of a woman, not even what she looks like, which is very degrading and very debasing for someone to have a woman in niqab in this video in this way. It's very disgusting. But the idea that a man is about to go for salah, he's about to enter the masjid, shaitan is the one who whispers to him because shaitan came in the form of a woman. And then as he's about to realize, like, he's in a cemetery, this is really weird, but a woman's temptation is more important than the potential of continuing to live, this speaks to the idea of the biblical concept of a woman being responsible for Adam alayhi salam's downfall. This is blasphemy in Islam. But the idea that Hawa, our mother, seduced Adam alayhi salam, with is the same concept we are seeing playing out here, this potential shaitan that took off the niqab and it was calling to the hellfire. This idea in the Quran of who Adam and Hawa are, alayhima as-salam, you all know. You all know that both held responsibility. You all know that both were held accountable, both made repentance, both were forgiven. And the role of the shaitan, whether or not he played this idea of whispering to them, yes, he did waswasa to them, but they held accountability in a way that they equally repented to Allah. What we also see in their story is that we actually, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places, if we are to say any form of blame, Adam alayhi salam has a slight amount of more, not accountability, but almost blame, and maybe it's not the right word, in the way that the Quran mentions him. So when we are looking as believers and looking at our reality and the things that we are struggling with, some of those things that I see oftentimes are those related to self-worth. that when someone is in some of the depths of darkness in the way that they see themselves, they often believe that this is actually the way that Allah sees them. They believe that those terrible thoughts they have about themselves, the things that they think that Allah doesn't want to forgive me anyway. Someone told me that she was unfortunately diagnosed with cancer. We asked Allah to bless her with a complete cure and all of our brothers and sisters at me. And what her mother told her was that she was diagnosed with cancer because she didn't pray regularly. What do you think is going to happen to someone who's already diagnosed with something so terrifying when they're being told by their own mother, who your parent is your first close figure to understanding what a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should look like? Not that parents are in any way Allah, of course, but to a small child who is being told from the time that they are born, Allah loves you more than I love you, and you are sharing so much joy and so much love with them, that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be connected to the love of that mother for a time. So imagine a mother telling her daughter this. Then she told me she started to pray. She tried to pray, but she wasn't getting better. Did that mean Allah did not want to accept her repentance? Consider the messaging we give to one another. When we have a serious issue that happens in our community, that happened recently, I'm going to speak in the third person because I didn't realize there would be younger ages here, so we'll just keep it very general. And in that general concept, many conversations that recently took place, I heard, amongst my friends, amongst people in my community, were Shaytan is very strong. Shaytan whispers to any of us, even Quran teachers. Shaytan can come at any time. Yes, that is true. Of course that is true. Shaytan can come to any of us at any time. But did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place the blame on Shaytan in the Quran? Yes, Allah described Shaytan's role in the whisper. But the accountability and the repentance was firmly on Adam and Hawa alayhi as-salam. And the forgiveness was firmly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who forgave them. So when we're talking about our own community and accountability, when we talk about Shaytan as an almost scapegoat for our mistakes, what we don't do is acknowledge, one, the way we can fight Shaytan, the way we have the power, the ability by Allah's teaching us how we can fight the whispers of the Shaytan. And number two, what we do is we don't address actual risk factors in our community for how we can prevent addictions or protect or recovery from addictions or forms of abuse or even forms of self-hate, because we're not talking about other causes that can be a form of fueling those very real issues. And instead, we're talking about the reality that Shaytan is just so powerful. Yes, Shaytan is powerful, but Allah has given us more power in His words to protect ourselves from Him. Yes, Shaytan whispers, but we know from our own great-grandparents that we can make tawbah, we can hold accountability, and we can repent. And one of the forms of that repentance, one of the most important forms of that repentance is the Qur'an. One of the most important forms of seeking that connection is the Qur'an. And one of the stories of our Salaf that holds so much emotion for me is that of Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah. Who has heard of Malik ibn Dinar before? We have a few hands. Maybe you heard it from me. Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah, was a scholar in our history. He was a great, great scholar of our past. And Malik ibn Dinar, before he became a scholar, he was known as someone who would drink alcohol. He would drink, and he would drink, and he would drink. And he was also known as someone that's kind of like a police spy. So he was involved in things that were not the most just with other people in the community. And then one day, he had a baby girl. When he had that baby girl, he fell in love with her. And she would sit on his lap, and she would snatch the bottle. She would slap away the bottle from his mouth. And while he had her, he stopped drinking the way he used to. And he would sit with her until she was 3 or 4 years old, and she would stroke his beard and say, "Ya Abati, oh my dad, my beloved dad, my dear, dear dad." And then one day she suddenly passed away. And the loss of that child, the shock of his losing her, his baby, what do you think he turned to in that moment? Did he turn to Salah? He did not turn to Salah. He did not turn to Quran. He turned to alcohol. And he drank and he drank and he drank until he passed out unconscious. When he passed out unconscious, he had a dream. And in this dream, he is standing, and there is a massive snake, a huge, enormous snake. It is the day of judgment. And this snake starts chasing him. It just starts chasing him. And he's running and running and running until he comes to a very elderly man. When he comes to that elderly man, he says, "Help me, help me. Can't you see this huge snake?" And that elderly man says, "Look at me. I can't help you. That snake's about to get me. But look at me. I'm too frail to help you. Go that way." So he starts running. He keeps running. And then suddenly he gets to a cliff. And when he gets to that cliff, he skids to a stop because what's behind that cliff? It's hellfire. And he hears a sound, a voice. And that voice says, "You are not from amongst these people. Turn." So he turns back around. He's running again. He sees the elderly, frail man. And he stops and he says, "Help me. Don't you see this snake?" And the man says, "Look at me. You know, look at me. Go in that direction." So he keeps going. And as he's going, who do you think he suddenly sees? His daughter. He suddenly sees his daughter. And the snake falls away. You know, in dreams, things just change. So he's just sitting with her on his lap again. "Oh, my father, Yehavetzi, my dear beloved father." And he says, "Tell me about that snake. What was that snake?" And she says, "Don't you know that on the day of judgment, all of your sins will come in the form of something physical? And those were your bad deeds. They were trying to eat you. That snake was your bad deeds, and your good deeds. Your good deeds was that frail, frail man who didn't have the physical capacity to help you at all. And if it hadn't been for the loss of his daughter, because pain and difficulty and trial are also forms of raising ranks and forgiveness and being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We would never, ever, ever tell a parent who has lost their child, may Allah protect them all, Ya Abadan, may Allah protect them all. We would never say this is a means of your forgiveness. You do not ever say that to someone who's lost their child. But what we can take in wisdom from his dream is that this is a reminder that in every test, in every trial, it's a means of closeness to Allah and a means of reward in the hereafter and barakah in this life. And that's a comfort for someone who is told that they have cancer. That's a comfort for someone who hates themselves. That in every moment of anguish that you have, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that even if a thorn pricks your finger, even if you have a moment of anxiety, it's a means of your forgiveness and it's a reward. So why don't we have that lens when we look at who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? The way that we see who Allah is not necessarily the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us. If you are looking at yourself and you're thinking, "Allah doesn't even want to hear my dua. I did this and I did that. I didn't pray the way that I should have prayed. Oh, my mom is so mad at me. Allah doesn't even want to hear me." Those are your thoughts. You are telling yourself those thoughts. That is not wahi from Allah. You are not receiving revelation from Allah. And catching those thoughts in the moment and telling yourself, "Shaytan is coming at me right now," because he knows how much you're struggling with yourself, how much you're struggling with your turmoil, how much you're struggling with everything you've been told. That voice is not Allah's voice. Maybe it's the voice of a loved one who tried to help in their way of helping but was actually super harsh and they became the biggest critic of your life, which is the voice in your head. Maybe it's society's messages. Maybe it's something within the community. Maybe it's the way you've been taught about shaitan or I've been taught about shaitan, but that's not Allah. What we see from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you want to hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking to you, go to the Quran. Because what is Malik ibn Dinar told in this moment? In this moment when Malik ibn Dinar has been drinking after his loss of child, has a history of drinking alcohol and not being the most upright towards other individuals because of his job. What is that moment? Does his daughter say, "Ya Abati," and then gives him the glad tidings of hellfire? No! She says, "Ya Abati, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ." Is it not time? Is it not time for the believers, for their hearts, to be so affected by the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it not time? He wakes up screaming, "Yes, it's time, yes, it's time." He goes to the masjid, and I want you to think, only Allah knows when the last time was. He gets ready. He goes to the masjid. They're already praying Salat al-Fajr. They're already past Surat al-Fatiha. And he walks into the masjid. And the ayah that the imam is reciting is, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The very same ayah that his daughter recited to him. Is it not time for the believers, for their hearts to be so affected by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That framing, the Quranic framing, that you always have Allah. Malik ibn Dinar went from someone who used to drink to someone who would stand in the night. He would cry to Allah and he would say, oh Allah, you are the one who knows those who are in heaven. You are the one who knows those who are in heaven. So whichever of the two I am, make me of the ones in heaven. Once when he was praying, he had nothing in his house. He didn't have a bunch of property. Someone broke into his home. He didn't have lights, they didn't have electricity. He was in the dark, he was praying. The robber didn't realize someone was praying. He walks into a home with nothing in it. And then he sees someone praying and Malik says, come, come. He tells him, make wudu, make wudu. You came to steal something from me, I'm coming to steal something from you. What is it that he stole? He stole the bad character of this man. He helped him completely repent and change his life. And then this man was the one who was clinging to the Kaaba. Allahu Akbar. Every single person has history. We just do. Unless you are, mashallah, the younger kids in this room, may Allah preserve and protect you all. But we all have accountability too. Yes, shaitan has a role in all of our lives, yes. But the Quran is a reminder that you have so much more power than the one who said that he's not going to make sajda. Why? Because he is better than who? Adam, the one who is our great-great-great-grandfather, who Allah chose to create from different colors of clay. And the very first moment of his arrogant racism, and any moment that he chose to be better than the one who was chosen with prophethood, who was put into paradise, anytime we fall into a similar trap of arrogance or racism or any form of sin, yes, we are following in Shaitan's footsteps. But we also have from Allah's gift two things. One, that even Shaitan made dua to Allah and Allah answered. So in any moment that you're thinking Allah doesn't want to answer me, remind yourself that your actual enemy did and Allah answered anyway. So what about you who is trying, who is struggling, who wants to come close to Allah but thinks you're not good enough? And number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran. And yes, it was to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it was also to every single one of us. And if you are in this room, in this conference, most likely it's because you're Muslim. And if you're not Muslim but you're still here, maybe this is a moment of invitation to you. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for you to utter أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Allah has chosen your voice, your lips, for that statement. The statement that recites the Qur'an, that mountains turn to dust because of your heart, encapsulates the Qur'an. So how much more so does Allah see you as worthy, as someone who is powerful enough in your humility to Allah and your worship to Him, but to carry that trust. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله.